Good morning and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and today we continue going verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 9, resuming our study today in verse 51, Luke 9, 51. As always, if you have a copy of the Scriptures, follow along with me verse by verse as we read it together. And let's begin with prayer. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Luke chapter 9, verse 51. The Bible says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus had an appointment with the cross down in Jerusalem. And he is determined to get there on time. He is operating on the Father's timetable. Everything he does is what the Father instructs him to do. And that's how he lived his entire life. And that's how he will face his death. And the best way to handle things that we must do, especially if we don't really want to do them, is to begin as soon as possible and remain steadfast until the job is done. That is what he will do. 52. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. The shortest route between northern Israel, where Jesus was, and Jerusalem in the south, where Jesus is going, was to go through the middle section of Israel, which was called Samaria. And so Jesus sent a couple of his men ahead of him into Samaria to prepare the people there for a short visit. Notice verse 53. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. There was a spiritual and social rift between the Jews and the Samaritans. You see, the Samaritans were not pure-blooded Israelites. They were a mixed race. And not only that, what it made it even worse in the eyes of the Israelites, the Jews of those days, is that the Samaritans also had a religion that was sort of a mixture of Judaism and paganism. They did not worship the one true God. Consequently, the Israelites hated the Samaritans, and of course the Samaritans hated them right back. And since it appears as if the Jews were open to Christ, and that's why Jesus was headed down to the area of Jerusalem, the Samaritans figured they would be close to Christ. Jesus, since you're going down to Jerusalem by the Jews, we're not going to welcome you. And of course, they can be that way if they want to. But they're only hurting themselves. Their bitterness toward the Jews and their rejection of Christ will only hurt themselves. Their attitude was, we'll show you Jesus. We won't receive you. How do you like that? Well, I'm sure Jesus didn't like that. Not because he needed their approval, but because they needed him, and he knew it. But he's not going to lose any sleep over it. And I'll say this, neither Jesus nor those who belong to him will lose any sleep in eternity over those who reject Christ to the damning of their own soul. Sure, shed a lot of tears, have a lot of concern during this life for people who reject Christ, but once eternity hits, well, that's just the way it goes. Verse 55. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Whoops, I'm sorry. Let's read verse 54. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? Now, James and John, I think maybe, just maybe, they let the power that Jesus gave them to do miracles and to preach the Word of God. I think maybe they let that power go to their heads just a little bit, do you think? They suggest that dropping a few lightning bolts on the Samaritans would be the correct thing to do. They don't want you, Jesus, so let's incinerate them. How's that? Good idea? Well, I'll tell you one thing. It is good that people are not God. And it's good that God doesn't always do what people want him to do, because as we see here, people can be pretty radical and pretty mean at times. Verse 55. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Yeah, to put it bluntly, Jesus said, that's a stupid idea. You don't know what you're talking about. Of course we're not going to blast them with lightning. Notice what he says here. Jesus turned and rebuked them. And another translation says, it says, you don't know of what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And by the way, implicit to our Lord's rebuke is instruction for Christians to accept rejection. Accept it, absorb it, don't get revenge because of it. Just continue doing what you know God wants you to do. If someone rejects the Word of God or us because we live it, that's their business. That's between them and God. There's no point in getting angry at them. Just leave them be. God will deal with them at the right time. And again, verse 56, and they went to another village. The Samaritans rejected Christ. Consequently, what did Jesus do? He moved on to a different place. That's all. He didn't let the apostles call down fire from heaven. He just moved on to a different place, because today is the day of salvation, not the day of God's wrath. And Christians are instruments of God's grace, not God's wrath. If someone rejects you because they reject the Word of God, if someone rejects you because they reject Jesus, just leave them be and move on to the next thing. 57. And as they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Sounds great, doesn't it? Wow. Many would hear a strong, positive statement like that, and they would believe him. And not only would they believe him, many would count on him to do what he said. I'll follow you wherever you go. Great. Well, Jesus wasn't that naive. 58. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no way, nowhere to lay his head. And so Jesus wants to make sure that this man doesn't have an idealistic view of what it means to follow Christ. In essence, Jesus is saying, following me gets rough sometimes. Following me means you're going to be uncomfortable sometimes. And Jesus is asking the man if he's willing to put up with difficulties because of his connection to Christ, because he may have to do that. According to Jesus, Christians must live with the attitude that following him and living for him is worth more than anything, any comfort, any entertainment, any security, and any sin that the world may offer. 59. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And believe me, his father's corpse was not at home waiting to be buried. In those days, they took care of bodies very quickly. Sometimes the funeral was the same day as the death. And besides, he would not have been out on the street following Jesus and talking to him if his father had just died. His father wasn't even gone yet. So what the man is saying is, sure, Jesus, I will follow you a little later. He's saying, I'll follow you someday. after my father dies. Verse 60. Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now, remember, the command to this man was follow Christ right now. Follow me. Doesn't mean follow me a little later. Doesn't mean follow me after you get some things done at home. It means follow me. Jesus didn't qualify that statement or that command. He just said, follow me right now. That was the command to this man. Yes, but first was the wrong response from this fella. Either we want to follow Christ or we don't. But to be a true follower of Jesus, we must want to do it unconditionally. The Son of God demands complete loyalty. When God says, do this, and we as Christians respond with, yes, but first, in reality, we are saying, no, God, I will not do this. I will not do what you're telling me to do. Because delayed obedience is just a fancy word for disobedience. Verse 61. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord. But first let me go and say goodbye to my family. Well, we learned from the very first verse that we looked at today that Jesus set his face resolutely for Jerusalem because he's on a timetable. He's got to be on the cross on Good Friday. Christ cannot hang around and wait for this man to go home and straighten things out before he follows him, which is what he wanted to do. So this man wanted to do God's will, but he wanted to do it on his own schedule, not God's. Satan usually doesn't tell people to never do the correct thing. It works much better. It's much more effective for him to say, well, yeah, do it, but do it later. Again, delayed obedience, disobedience, same thing. 62, Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't put off following me. Don't put off getting saved. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't put it off. You know, if a Christ rejecter dies today and stands before God, and God says, why didn't you receive my son? You knew it was the correct thing to do. Why didn't you do it? It wouldn't do that fella any good for him to say, well, I was planning on it, but there were a few other things that I wanted to get out of the way first. Wouldn't do him any good. There's a reason the Bible says today is the day of salvation, and it includes the fact that no one is guaranteed a tomorrow. Repenting and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior should be top priority for everyone. Because until that is taken care of, nothing else matters much. If one dies without Christ, they're going to go to hell, and they will never get out. Now, chapter 10. Verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to die, but he wasn't slowing down his ministry at all. If anything, he was increasing his efforts to get out the word of God by commissioning 70 disciples to preach right along with him. And we see from this that although Jesus is resolutely setting his face toward Jerusalem and the cross, he's not worrying about the cross. He's concerned about getting the word of God out as much as he possibly can to as many as he can while he can. and he's listening to his own instruction by doing that. Jesus said, "Let tomorrow worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So that is what he is doing. He is focusing on the now. And when his crucifixion arrives, he will focus on that when it happens. And that is the way God wants Christians to live their life. We don't have what it takes to focus on tomorrow's problems today, so we shouldn't even try. Trying to deal with tomorrow's problems today lessens our ability to deal with today's problems today. Verse 2. Jesus said to them, Jesus told them, his 70, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Notice the command to pray. Pray to the Lord that he will raise up workers to go out and tell people about Jesus, to spread the word of God. They were told to go, and they were told to go prayerfully. Our going and our doing will be better if we pray over our going and our doing. Again, verse 2. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." You know that the unemployment rate in the kingdom of God is 0%? The only people who are not working in God's kingdom are those who choose not to work. God has plenty of work for all Christians to do. Of course, it is a faith work, which means that payday doesn't come fully until we receive our rewards in heaven. Nevertheless, there's a whole lot that needs to be done. And every Christian should be busy doing something. Jesus says there's a big spiritual harvest out there. God needs workers to help bring that harvest in. That means he needs preachers, people who are called to preach the word of God to do it. And others who maybe have made a good living are able to support preachers while they do it, then they are to do that. And everybody is to pray that it gets done. Verse 3, Jesus said, "Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." In other words, Jesus warns these preachers that he's sending out is going to be dangerous. Not just for them. Same is true today. Going all out for Christ and preaching the pure word of God will get the attention of the world and the devil, and they won't like it. Jesus experienced that himself. And he warns preachers and really all faithful Christians, and he warns them ahead of time that they're going to experience some of that as well. Again, verse 3, "Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." Someone says, "Well, you know, I'm a Christian and I would do something for Jesus, but there are other things that I would rather do with my time right now, you know, fun things." Well, of course you would. Who wouldn't? But what does that have to do with anything? Jesus never said that we should only serve him if it's easy or if it's fun. He never said it would be easy. In fact, Jesus teaches that serving him would make us to be lambs among wolves. And so God is telling us Christians to do what is hard for Jesus. And I'll tell you something. It may be hard, but it should also be easy. It should be easy to do what is hard for Jesus, because it should be a labor of love if you're a Christian. It's not like Christ doesn't deserve our effort and our sacrifice. He certainly does. And we understand that if we're Christians, and we appreciate that. So yes, it gets hard, and yes, it could be dangerous, and yes, there's sacrifice involved. But it should be a labor of love, nevertheless. Verse 4. Jesus said, "Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." And so Jesus wants his disciples to travel light and fast. No time for horsing around, no time for delay. The Bible teaches rest and recreation, but it doesn't teach that a lifestyle of useless conversation and useless activity is okay for God's people, because it isn't. It's a waste. There's a time for fun and games, but it isn't right for a Christian to fill their life with fun and games and ignore what needs to be done for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. God has only given us a certain amount of time and a limited amount of resources, and God's people will be judged as to how they use them. Did you squander them on yourself? Was it all fun and games? Or did you use it to promote and expand the kingdom of God by expanding the word? Verse 5. Jesus said, "When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.'" In other words, he instructs these 70. You go out to different towns, okay? You enter into a house. First thing you say is, "Peace to this house." In other words, give everyone an opportunity to receive Christ. Don't count anyone out. Some people may look like unlikely prospects, but God looks at the inside, not the outside. So Jesus says, "Give them my word. Give everybody my word and see if they receive it." Verse 6, "If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you." Very important. Jesus tells his disciples that if their greeting of peace in his name is received, then they should stay. If it is not received, then he tells the 70 to leave. In other words, Christ is saying, don't try to force yourself on anyone. Don't try to force me on anyone. Just give them the word and let people make up their own mind. Again, verse 6. "If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you." The Christian, the preacher, who offers a sinner peace with God through Jesus Christ will retain his peace with God whether the offer is accepted or refused. In other words, God does not hold Christians or preachers accountable for the success of their effort. God is pleased with our effort. That's all he asks from us. He doesn't ask us to be successful. He asks us to put forth the effort. Verse 7. Jesus said, "Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house." In other words, the 70 disciples and all who preach the word of God should be compensated for their teaching. The Bible teaches that a worker deserves to be paid by the one who benefits from their work. It should be that way in every area of life. On the other hand, Jesus makes it clear that his preachers have to be content with what they are given. They shouldn't jump around from house to house looking for the best meal, looking for the softest bed. And so he says in verse 8, "When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat whatever is set before you." Jesus is saying, if someone is interested in me, they're interested in the word of God, and they invite you over for supper, and they serve you something, maybe something that you really don't want to eat, eat it anyway. Eat it anyway, and make sure you tell them, and make sure they understand that you appreciate their hospitality. You see, Jesus doesn't want Christians to offend people, anyone. And he certainly doesn't want Christians to offend people who are on the way to hell, but may be open to the message of salvation through Christ. The last thing you want to do as a Christian is offend somebody like that. If the word of God offends someone, well, that's their problem. There's nothing you can do about that. But if we as Christians are insensitive and offensive, then that's our problem. Verse 9. Jesus said, heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. The kingdom of God is near you. It is near. In this world, a person has to travel to get to a different kingdom, a different country, a different city, or whatever. But that's not the case with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is always near anyone who wants to get in. Actually, it's only a prayer away. Just pray, Jesus, save me. Save me from hell. Be my Lord and Savior. And if you're sincere when you pray that, you're in. Verse 10. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say. Now stop right there for a second. One thing is certain. Some people are going to reject Christ. And since Jesus says narrow is the way that leads to life and few there be that find it, I would say that most people will reject Christ. Jesus did not say in verse 10, if the message about me which you preach should by some chance ever be rejected. He didn't say that. He didn't say if. He said when it's rejected. Expect rejection when you're giving out the word of God. Verse 11. Verse 10 and 11. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. And so the disciples are to get the final word in before they walk away from those who reject Christ. In essence, they are to say, you're rejecting the Savior. That's your business. But the truth is still true, which means that Jesus is still Lord, and you will suffer the wrath of God forever for rejecting the Savior. We just thought you'd like to know what you're doing by rejecting Christ. Again, verse 11. Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. In other words, you can reject salvation through Jesus Christ if you want to, but the plan of salvation does not change. God does not adjust his plan of salvation to suit the likes of sinners who reject his Son. Reject Christ if you want to, but the kingdom of God remains near and the entrance remains the same. 12. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Sodom was destroyed by God because of their sin. They were so bad that the Lord wiped them off the face of the earth. And it doesn't take a spiritual genius to figure out that those people are going to be in trouble on Judgment Day. But Jesus says that it'll be much worse for people who reject the Son of God than it will be even for the people who lived in Sodom. You know why? It's because opportunity increases accountability and makes one more culpable for their sin in the process. Questions, comments, you can write me, Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. You can email me at versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. Your questions, your comments, your prayer requests are always welcome. And if you're looking for a place to worship, you can come and join us Sunday mornings, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. That's 10 o'clock Sunday mornings, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. Thank you for spending this time with me. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.